You would be opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke.
The first chapter, Luke chapter 1. When we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father, part of what we do in this worship that we offer up unto Him is to study His Word. You look at the history of God's people, even going back during the time of the Old Covenant, we see them repeatedly reading the law to the people. And when we come into the period of the New Covenant, we see the continuation of teaching the people the law of God. And we continue that here, this congregation, to hold to what the Bible teaches, to teach only what we see in His Word. There are many subject matters within the Scriptures that we cover. There's one such subject matter this morning that's only important once a year. Once we get off this day, then you don't have to worry about it. That, of course, is not true. But in much of our culture, there's a focus on this aspect of it. And so what we'll do this morning is consider three tenets of motherhood. And the way that we're going to do that is by looking at a very simple biblical example of a mother seen within the Scriptures and see what three lessons we can learn from her example. We begin with the account of Mary, who was, of course, the mother of Jesus. And I want you to notice something. As we read in Luke 1, we're going to start reading in verse 26 there. We'll read down to verse 38. We see that Mary had a great respect for the Lord. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed be you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In the course of this conversation here, we see the angel telling Mary, saying to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, this is not to indicate by any stretch of the imagination that Mary had no respect unto the Lord until now. This tells us in part that she has had a respect for the Lord. She listens to their greetings. Verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." But we see such a great respect and trust in the Lord that she says to him, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." She's talking about herself. She is presenting herself as a maidservant of the Lord. "Let it be according to your word." Mothers, Mary willingly accepted God's will for her. And we know this was a very specific will in this context. But it establishes a great example for all mothers and all who would become mothers. If you're a young lady, your aspiration may be to one day grow up and marry someone and become a mother as well. The foundation for that will be so helpful if you will make that foundation a respect for God. As a matter of fact, I would say it needs to be there. It must be there. So that when you cross this line within your life, that you will have the respect for God that we see within the Scriptures that is so crucial. The respect for God comes when a mother recognizes what the Bible teaches about her responsibility. The instructions are given. You know, it would be nice for our young mothers to be if the Bible gave you all the answers to all the problems. It'd be about 30 volumes, and each volume would probably be about yay thick printed. Sadly, you have to learn a lot of those lessons yourselves. And your parents will try to help. Your mother will try to help. Older ladies may help, but many of the lessons you have to learn. But there are instructions given within the Scriptures that help put you on the right path of bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We won't get into these details right now because we need to move forward, but the Bible tells mothers explains the role of their husbands. What is to be expected of the husband? What does God desire of the husband? But it also explains to the wife what is her role in regards to being both a wife and the mother. And the role that she is to accept, the role that she is to honor in her observing the Word of God. And the Bible also tells mothers about children, about teaching their children, and the responsibility of taking this precious gift, as we'll talk about here in a minute, and tending to the gift in a way that is pleasing unto God. Mothers need to respect God's will for them. Now, here's where this becomes very important. And we're going to make a real powerful connection here in just a minute. I would like to tell you that when you become a mother, the very first day that you're holding the baby and you're there in the hospital and you're cradling the child in your arms, that joy, that happiness, that moment will last for the next 18 years. I'd like to tell you that. But we know that, of course, that's not the case. There's a lot of joy. But there's a lot of challenges. A lot of challenges come that are directly connected with motherhood. And yes, being a wife as well. Sometimes these challenges can be so great that they can lead to feelings of maybe doubt, feelings of resentment, and maybe even a desire at times to quit. But the way we get through that, and all of us, this will apply to us, we have to make certain that we are guarding our hearts. Because when we guard our hearts to make certain that our hearts are walking right with God, then these momentary feelings of doubt, resentments, maybe even for a second, the desire to give up washes away. Because we have our heart centered within the Word of God, we are guarding it. And when we guard our hearts before God, and mothers especially, in your case in point, you'll find that it will ultimately bring you comfort. It will ultimately bring you joy. It will ultimately bring you contentment. Solomon in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the New King James translation says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." The Hebrew word for keep carries also the idea of watching and guarding. The New American Standard Version renders it as, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And the Legacy Standard Bible renders it as, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And so you see the idea of keeping your heart, watching your heart, guarding your heart, and with all diligence. Each translation says that. You have to keep guard over your heart, mothers. And this is true for all of us. But we must guard our hearts because our hearts protect us. Our heart keeps us centered. Our heart keeps us focused on God. Now, notice the last part of the statement here. When he says, "For out of it springs the issues of life." There are different ideas among scholars regarding this phrase. But one idea that I think really fits the context well is the illustration of a wellspring. All right, so a wellspring is the source of water, and that water will flow from there. And imagine, if you would, it flows down to the town, to the community, and the water that they all drink comes from the wellspring. But imagine if the wellspring became polluted, impure. Well, that water, that now impure, that now polluted water, it'll continue flowing. And everyone downstream who drinks of this well spring, that drinks of the water from this well spring, now drinks the pollutants. But if that well spring is clean, if it is pure, as it flows downstream, it brings life to those who would drink of it. It brings health. It quenches this thirst. It is good for their bodies. Now, how does it supply? Well, keep your heart, guard your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. Mothers, here's how this would apply to us, to you, and all of us as Christians, but as mothers especially. Your heart is a wellspring, and it should be a wellspring of faithfulness unto God, a wellspring of nurturing love, and a wellspring of compassionate care for your family. This is why it's important to guard your heart. Because what starts from here, it flows forth from your heart, and in your case as mothers, it will have a great impact upon your family. It will help to nourish them. It will help to do away with the feelings of resentment and jealousy. It will replace that with love and compassion, and you will tend to your family and care for your family the way that God would have you to. When we put our respect in the Lord, when we take our respect for the Lord and have it shape the lives that we're living, all of us, then it will affect our hearts and what flows from it. And for mothers, it will affect the way you treat your family. It'll keep you within a proper respect for God. It will keep you in the pattern that God has for you in the way that you treat your family, especially in the rearing of your children. Proverbs 4:23, we read this a while ago, the Legacy Standard Version says, guard your heart with all diligence. You see why? And again, there's going to be a lot of things that weigh heavily on your heart, a lot of things that would want to diminish the capacity that God has given within your heart. And you need to guard it to keep out those impurities, to keep those things out that would hinder your service unto Him, to your family. Keep in mind what Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Have a respect for the Word of God. It is going to be crucial in helping you to shape your family's life. There's another point we need to make as we go with this, and then we'll move forward with the lesson. Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Remember what it says here in the text. Where does Jesus tell us to lay up our treasures? In heaven. Mothers, you are helping your children down a path of a spiritual investment, if you would. You are showing them how to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. By being the mother God would have you to be, you yourself, of course, are laying up treasures in heaven. And hopefully, through the course of time, prayerfully, it'll be a pattern that your family will walk with you. Truly, it's crucial. And we must keep this pattern of respect within our lives. But let's go forward now. Talking about motherhood. The next tenet of motherhood is feelings of gratitude. Or I say feelings of gratitude, really being grateful to the Lord. Now, how do we see this in Mary? Turn over back in your Bibles. This time we're going to Luke chapter 1. We read part of this a while ago, but notice here what he says, beginning in verse 46. Mary here had acknowledged what the Lord had done for her. All right, we see here, beginning in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary was thankful to the Lord. She was grateful to the Lord, not just for what He had done for her, what He would be doing for her, and how He would be using her. But let's continue a little bit farther here in the text, beginning in verse 50. She goes on to say, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." What is she thankful for? Everything that God had done. Not just for what He would do for her, but all that He had done for His people. Being grateful to the Lord is very significant within our lives, because it keeps us always remembering what it is that He has done for us. And the feelings of gratitude that we have is what pushes us forward within our service. With mothers, we see the same thing. The greatest gift, aside from your salvation, when you made the decision to become a child of God, the greatest gift is going to be the life that you're holding, the gift, the heritage of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, there in verse 3, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." It's a heritage that God has given you to nurture, to care, to teach, and to raise up. Now, note about this, and we touched on this a little bit earlier, this heritage that the Lord has given to us, as both mom and dad, to the parents of the family, to the mothers here, can bring joy. It can also bring sorrow at times. It can bring excitement, anxiety. It's going to be times that we'll sleep soundly, and then other nights we will be without sleep. We have hope. We have heartache. But it's still seen as a gift from God, a responsibility to take care of. Remember, for those who are old enough to remember this and went through this, how many gifts were you given by your parents that you didn't take care of? And then think about those gifts that you did. And you have to ask, what's the difference between the two? One point, that one gift that you received meant so much to you that you took care of it. You didn't break it. You weren't rough with it. You wanted it to last as long as possible. Okay, not the best of illustrations, but it's what I get for thinking last second with that one. But you understand, the children are heritage of the Lord. The Lord gives us our children. But it's not all joy. It's not all feelings of excitement. But still, can we ever say, "Well, I don't have to be thankful for this brat"? No. You might think it for half a second, but in the end, no matter what your child is doing, how wonderful or how challenging they may be, you still view that what God has given you is a precious and wonderful gift. It is a gift of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, in a simple statement here, the ecclesiastical writer, he says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." God has given that child life, and this is the life that you're holding within your hands, the life that you are to care for. Now, I touched on this just a moment ago, but let's go a little bit farther with this. And still, we're trying to ask ourselves, how does this connect with gratitude? Well, it has to do with how we view what God has given to us. Yes, there are going to be times of sorrow. We understand that. There are going to be times that as parents, we will bow our heads and we will cry out to God for guidance, for encouragement, and for strength in these times of difficulties. Sometimes we're going to offer up passionate prayers on behalf of our children. So whether we're talking about great times and times where we are smiling and then times where we are crying, we still always come back to, this is a gift from God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, 15, and I think this thought would apply in any context, in every season of our lives as Christians, as fathers and mothers, especially in the context here. He says there, that we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The text actually says we are to continually offer these up. It's not enough to be thankful when times are great. We recognize the value, the preciousness, the greatness of what God has given to us, and also the seriousness of the responsibility. You know, many times we talk about holding that child within our arms when the baby's first born, but He's also given us a basket full of responsibilities, things that we must do, and that's good because it is our charge, our responsibility, our privilege to raise up this beautiful being that God has entrusted to us. So, mothers, always be grateful to the Lord for your children. Sometimes the prayers of gratefulness and prayers of gratitude are mixed with some tears. They might be mixed with passions and pleas. But also there will be times where you will be overjoyed with the gift that God has given you. Always understand the importance of that. But let's move forward now. The third tenet, if you would, of motherhood is it comes with spiritual responsibilities. Back to Mary one more time. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. This jumps forward about 12 years roughly into Jesus' life. Let's pick up reading there in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Remember the times that we talked about? Times of joy, times of anxiety. Well, Mary's going through this right now. Her husband Joseph as well. "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, for the lesson, what we're pulling from this is real simple. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to worship the Lord. They took Jesus on their annual journey there to the temple. This was important to them. It was important to Jesus as well. We recognize that. But as his parents, this was their charge, and this is what they did. A little bit later, we'll look at it, but think about Deuteronomy 6, beginning of verse 6. The very thing we'll read here in just a minute is what they were doing when they took Jesus to Jerusalem. Mothers, same charge. You've got the same spiritual responsibilities in regards to the upbringing of your children. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, and yes, he addresses fathers in this, but the application of this would be to both parents, even the mother, of course. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Who's the best teacher of your parents when it comes to what the Bible teaches? It's going to be the mother. It's going to be the father. This is where the foundation of their learning about God and about serving Him begins. This is the charge. In Deuteronomy 6, now let's turn there. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. This is the passage, if you would, that Mary and Joseph would have been honoring when they took Jesus to the temple. This would have been what they would have done with Jesus every day of his life growing up. Moses instructed the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." We could stop there and set on that point about two more minutes. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is what God told Israel to do. And the same will work for us today. But let's continue forward there. He says, "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In your household, what conversations or what type of conversations do your children hear most frequently from you as parents? There's a question to consider. There's a lot of things you've got to talk about with your kids through the course of time. But on a regular basis, what are they hearing the most? Well, Moses tells the children of Israel, and therefore great for us today, let's talk of them when you sit in your house. Let's talk about the Word of God when you walk by the way. Let's talk about the Word of God when you lie down. Let us talk about His Word when you rise up. We teach them diligently because God has entrusted this precious gift into our responsibility. And this is what we are to do. There's also times that you've got to discipline your children. And it needs to be a loving and a consistent discipline. Children learn in a very slow way sometimes. It takes repeated lessons to be taught. And as parents, we are always the one who's front and center. We're the first line of defense, if you would, in teaching our children and correcting our children. We teach them what is right, what is wrong. We tell them what to do, what not to do. And in those times where they are disobeying us, there's discipline, there's correction that must be had there. And my mother told me on a number of occasions, far too many I'd like to admit, she says, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I didn't buy that one bit because of the punishment, of course, until I got older and had children. And oftentimes we connect this with corporal punishment. But just in general, I could say raise your hand if you really love correcting your children and putting some level of punishment upon them. No parent loves to do that. Matter of fact, it makes you sad that you have to do that. But the goal is to teach the children, don't do this, but you need to do this. Solomon says in Proverbs 23, do not withhold correction from a child. Don't withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. The correction there, the disciplining, is for the purpose of delivering the child from a state of rebellious disobedience that begins in small manners and methods when they are young. It helps to deliver them from that greater areas of rebellion and disobedience that oftentimes come as they get older, when they're not taught, when they're not properly trained. And so this is our charge. Don't withhold correction from a child. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mothers. Mothers, you have a spiritual responsibility. Set the right example for your children. Fathers, you do the same thing. But your day's coming up later on. We have a responsibility to show our children about prayer, how to pray. Let them see us praying to God so it becomes a regular part of their life. Let our children see us studying the Word of God. Let us sit down and study with them. I know when they're younger, it's harder to do that as far as let's read Leviticus chapter 5. But there's so many wonderful Bible lessons you can teach the younger children so that they begin to learn and to grow. Be an example in proper worship and desire to go to worship, to come together to serve the Lord and to bow down spiritually before Him. Be an example in behavior in all areas of your life. Even be an example of repentance. If any time you do something that is wrong and your child observes that, don't be afraid to tell them what I did was wrong. What I did was not right before God. When mothers fulfill their spiritual responsibilities, they'll raise up their children in the way of the Lord. There are three tenets here we've considered today. Very simple, very straightforward. Motherhood begins with the respect for God. Motherhood produces a gratitude for God. And motherhood involves the spiritual responsibilities. When you turn and you look at your mother, if you're young people here, be thankful to and be thankful for your mothers. They go through a lot because of you. And that's fine. That's their desire to do that. But let's try to make their job a little bit easier. Okay? Respect them. Be thankful to God for them. And learn from them to serve the Lord. Mothers, love your children. Do your best to follow God's instructions. It's a very simple concept. And you'll take about 18 to 36 years figuring out, depending on how many kids you have. But eventually, you'll have all the answers. And then you can tell your children how to raise their children. You've got it all figured out. But do your best. Love the Lord. Love your children. Follow the Word of God. And fathers, stand with your mothers. Stand with the mothers of your children, I should say, leading your family in the way that you should go. If you fulfill your responsibility, it makes your wife's responsibility so much easier. But if they're having to carry your load as well, their life becomes even harder. The Lord has given us many blessings. He's given us the family. He's given us the material things that we have. He's given us life. He's given us breath. But the greatest blessing He's given to all of us is a soul. And for those who have obeyed the gospel's call, He's forgiven all your past sins. They're washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He's given you eternal life with Him in heaven if you will walk in fellowship with Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to be there. You need to make the decision to repent of your sins, to turn away from the ways of the world, set your heart in the pattern it needs to be, to repent and be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. And then God will walk beside you as your heavenly Father. I should say, you will walk beside Him as your Father, and you are His child. But you must first become one of His children today. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, maybe an area of the lesson this morning has hit a tender spot within your life, then it's time to make the acknowledgement of what the issue is and repent and turn back to Him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.